I ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. For those of you who might be visiting with us this morning, I want to take a moment and just sort of explain what we're about to do, because it might be a little bit different than what you're accustomed to. But each Sunday, we read a different portion or passage from the Bible, maybe 5, 10, or 15 verses. And first I'll read the entire passage from beginning to end, and then we go back and we go more or less verse by verse to make sure that you understand what it means. And not only what it meant back then, but what does it mean for you today? What are you supposed to get out of this? We want to make sure that you understand, what is it that God wants you to know? What does he want you to believe? What does he want you to do? What does he want you to take hold of and embrace? We always encourage everyone, if possible, to have a Bible open in front of you, because it certainly just helps as we kind of go verse by verse. It helps follow along. Also, just a reminder, there's also a sermon outline in the back of the bulletin. You're welcome to use that as well. But I do invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. If you brought a Bible with you, that's fine. Otherwise, I encourage you to take the blue pew Bible and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8. That's page 1012 in the blue Bible. Zechariah himself is a prophet, which means that he was gifted by God in an unusual and rather supernatural way, among other things, to predict and promise the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it just seems fitting that as we are celebrating the birth of Christ this holiday season, we're working our way together through the book of Zechariah. Last week, we worked through Zechariah chapter 7. This morning, we come to Zechariah chapter 8. Again, that's page 1012 in your Bible. And as I begin to read, I just want to remind you, this is God's word for us. The word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you and who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you've been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Again, thus far, the reading of God's word for us today. Before we begin, let's begin by asking the Lord to help us better understand and believe his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it really is extraordinary that your people have so carefully and meticulously preserved this portion of your word through the centuries, so that we can read and benefit from it today. Help us to listen carefully, Help us to understand what you want us to hear. Help us to believe it, to take it to heart, to be encouraged by it, and to put it into practice. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever miss the good old days? You know, people talk about the good old days, simpler times, when everybody kind of knew their neighbor. I remember when I was a kid, my parents would just kind of turn us loose, and we went all over the neighborhood and explored, because everybody knew us, everybody knew each other, and you kind of looked after each other, and people more or less got along. I think today there's a very strong sense of longing for the good old days. In fact, I think that's really been a big part of the recent election. You know, Make America Great Again taps into this desire for a simpler time, a better time, when family meant something, a time of values and faith and hard work. I think there are a lot of people who really long for and miss the days of the past. Yet at the same time, you can't live in the past, and many people will remind us that the good old days weren't necessarily good for everybody. Maybe they weren't good for some women or some minorities. That you know, in some ways, America wasn't great in every way. And so, while we want to benefit and we want to restore, we want to keep some of those good things from the past, we don't want to live in the past. We want to live in the present, and we want to move forward, and we want things even better. You know, whatever you think of conservatives and liberals and Republicans and Democrats, in theory, to be conservative means you want to conserve the best of the past. You want to hold on to the things that once made our country great. That, at least in theory, that's what it means to be conservative. You want to hold on to the best things from the past. And of course, in theory, to be liberal or to be progressive means that you want to be free to make things even better. And I want you to see this morning that that is exactly what God is doing among his people. I can't speak for the world or what's going to happen in our country or anything, but this is exactly what God is doing among his people. We're going to see this morning that God is building a community of people, his people, who have their own way of relating to one another and looking after each other and relating to God through Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it the kingdom of God. It's a new community of people that God is gathering all over the world, in which God is taking the best of the good old days, thinking of each other and family and faith and values and hard work, the best of the good old days, and yet bringing them forward into the present and to the future to make things even better. And what I want you to see this morning is the Lord is passionate about that. Again, I can't speak for what's going to happen in the world or the rest of our country, but when it comes to what God is doing among his people, I want you to see this morning that the Lord is passionate for his people. Okay, let's look at our passage together, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came." Now remember, at this point, the Bible was still being written. Okay, in fact... Jesus Christ had not even been born yet. And so there were still people that we call prophets to whom God would upon occasion make himself known. And they would be able to record messages from God in such a way that they knew that it was from God, and in such a way that God's people could also recognize that it was from God. God is able to reveal himself in such a way that you're able to know, you know, this really is the real thing. God is able to do that so that you know this really is a message from God. And so they were able to protect and preserve that for us. Here is Zechariah. He's a prophet. And so the word of the Lord comes to him saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion." Now, Zion is the same thing as Jerusalem. You see, Zion, Jerusalem, it's the same thing. It's the capital of the people of God. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews or the Jewish people were the people of God. The nation of Israel was a nation that belonged to God in a special way. Jerusalem is the capital. God says, "I'm jealous for them." He means that he cares about his people. This is a horrible thing to think about. But suppose your husband were to cheat on you. You'd be upset. You know, you would be. It's horrible to think about, but you would be jealous because you love him, because you care about him. God says, "I'm jealous for my people because he cares about us." Just like theoretically, your husband could be unfaithful to you. The people of Jerusalem were unfaithful to God. They were like your husband could theoretically run around with another woman. The people were unfaithful to God. They were in a sense running around. They were doing whatever they wanted and mistreating the other people around them. And so God says, I'm jealous with great jealousy. He cares. He loves. He's passionate. You know, don't think for one minute that God doesn't care about you, that God doesn't care what you think or how you feel. God is passionate for his people. He says, I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. Wrath, of course, is anger. Again, suppose, you hate to think this, but suppose your husband was unfaithful to you. You'd be hurt, certainly. You would be, you know, wounded. You'd be jealous. You love him. You care. You want things to work out. But to some degree, I think you'd be angry. I think you'd be right to be angry. It's not right for him to be. You know, he's your husband. He shouldn't be cheating on you. You love him. You care about him. But I think to some degree, you'd be right to be angry. The people of Jerusalem have been unfaithful to God, and not just once, not just by accident, but it's been persistent, it's been deliberate. We've been talking about this in the book of Zechariah. God would warn them through the prophets that they needed to treat one another with kindness and mercy. They needed to quit taking advantage of the weak and the poor. They refused to listen. And so, yeah, God loves them and he cares, but he also was angry. If your husband was unfaithful in that way, as much as you want to reconcile, as much as you want to work it out, as much as you want to move forward, there could well come a time when you have to say, you can't live at home, right? If you're going to persist in living with this other woman, you can't continue to live with me. In a sense, that's what happened to the people of Jerusalem. They refused to listen to God, and so finally God allowed another nation. He allowed the Babylonians to come in to invade. They trampled down the fields. They encircled the city of Jerusalem. They laid siege to the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. The city of Jerusalem, the gates were breached. The walls were broken through. The temple was burned down. The entire city was destroyed. And all the people of Jerusalem were carried off as captives into exile, into Babylon. It was like kicking your husband out of the house. The people were unfaithful, and so God allowed them to be carried away. We've seen that so far in the book of Zechariah. Now we have a transition. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I've returned to Zion, okay, I've returned to Jerusalem, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Okay, this would be like if you've had to kick your husband out of the house, but you've waited, you've given him time, and now you say, you know what, I'm going to take him back. That's what God is saying here. I'm gonna take them back. Remember, something like 70 years have passed. A few of the Jewish people, a remnant, have begun to return to Jerusalem. And God says, I'm going to return to them, and I'll dwell in the midst of them. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. You know, if you're going to take your husband back, I'll take you back, but things are going to be different, right? You're not going to cheat on me anymore. Well, that's what God is saying here. He says, I'm going to take my people back, and I'm going to dwell with them, but it's going to be different. Before, they've been unfaithful and unholy, but now he says, my people are going to be faithful, and they're going to be holy. Okay? Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. Okay. God is looking forward to the future. Okay. But he's using an image from the good old days. Okay. He's saying, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take you back and make you my people. And it's going to be like the good old days. Grandmom and grandpa, we would say, are going to sit on the front porch and live to a ripe old age. He says sit in the street. He means sit by the edge of the street and watch people walk by. He said it's going to be like the good old days. Jerusalem will be inhabited again. Remember, it had been desolate. It had been devastated. There were no people there. There certainly weren't any children or elderly, because the only people in Jerusalem were those who were healthy and strong enough to come back and make the journey from Babylon. But God says, I'm going to make things better. And a day's coming when it'll be like the good old days, when grandmom and grandpa will sit on their rocker on the front porch and look out on the street. Verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Okay, he's talking about the future, but he's using imagery from the past. He's saying it's going to be like the good old days, but it's going to be better. Because in the good old days, the people were unfaithful and unholy, which is why they had to get kicked out. He says, it's going to be like the good old days. Grandmom and grandpa will live to a ripe old age and kids will play in the street. But it's going to be better because my people will be holy and they're going to be faithful. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it's marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. In the Bible, a marvel is a wonder. A marvel is something that's almost too good to be true. It's almost too good to believe. And what God is describing here is a wonder. For 70 years, Jerusalem has been desolate, and it's almost too good to be true. You mean, really? One day things will be back the way they were with kids laughing and playing in the streets and people living to a nice old age? And even better, people are actually going to be faithful and holy? It's a wonder. It's a marvel. It seems just almost too good to believe. God says it may be hard for you to believe, but it's not hard for me. What's God talking about here? We've already seen in the book of Zechariah that yes, he's talking about the fact that the temple would be rebuilt and the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. But you remember again, Zechariah is a prophet. And so he's thinking about it and he's looking ahead and he's describing not just the rebuilding of this city in ancient Israel, but he's looking ahead to a greater wonder. A greater marvel, something that's almost too good to be true, almost too good to believe. He's looking ahead to the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ, our shepherd king. He's not just thinking about Jewish people in ancient Jerusalem, but he's looking ahead to Jesus as a great shepherd who would come. And what does a shepherd do? But he gathers his sheep. And when a little lamb goes astray, he goes after it. And the image here is that God is promising to build a new community of people, okay? A new Jerusalem, a new Israel, okay? What the Bible calls the kingdom of God. He uses imagery from the good old days, but this is going to be even better. It's not just Jerusalem, it's not just Israel, but all over the world, God is gathering people to himself, and he's making them faithful people, holy. Holy means dedicated to God or set apart for God. And God says, I'm doing this. I'm promising to build a new community of believers, a new community of people in which God saves us from the consequences of our sin. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Right, the Babylonians had come in, taken the people captive and scattered them all over the place because they had been unfaithful. Right? That's what they deserved. They got kicked out of the house, and that was the consequences of their sin. But now God says, I'm gonna save my people from the consequences of their sin. I'm gonna gather them like a shepherd. I'm gonna bring them back. He was looking forward to something, a marvel that's almost too good to believe. Even though we deserve to be kicked out, I mean, we're more like the people of Jerusalem than we like to think. We're more like the unfaithful husband than we like to think. Even an unfaithful husband thinks he's a good husband. But if he's cheating on his wife, he's not. We're more like that unfaithful husband sometimes than we think, at least in terms of our relationship with God, in terms of the way we sometimes treat people. We deserve to be kicked out. But instead of just kicking us out, God actually does the opposite in the person of Jesus Christ. He actually comes to us. God himself took on human flesh and came into this world and was born as a baby under poor circumstances in a manger, and he became just like us in every way except one, except Jesus was always faithful. He's just like us in every way, except the way he treated other people, and especially the poor and the weak and the neglected, and the way he related to God the Father, Jesus was always faithful. Unfortunately, in Jesus' lifetime, the people of Jerusalem were as unfaithful as they were back in Zechariah's day. And just like in Zechariah's day, they had rejected God, they rejected Jesus. I mean, what an upside-down world where we deserve to be kicked out and rejected by God, but instead God in his mercy comes to us and we reject him. Jesus was threatening to the people. They didn't like being told they were wrong, and so they turned him over to the Romans. They accused him falsely of all sorts of things, and Christ found himself being crucified on a cross. But the marvelous thing here is that even the death of Jesus is part of God's almost too good to believe marvelous plan. That when Jesus hung on that cross, it wasn't because he deserved it. He didn't deserve it. He was faithful. But it was all part of God's almost too good to believe plan that Jesus was hanging on that cross for us. He was being punished for us. I mean, on the cross, Jesus literally said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if Jesus was being kicked out. Well, he didn't deserve to be kicked out. He was being kicked out in our place. That was part of God's marvelous plan. He was taking our punishment for us so that we could be forgiven and that we could be changed. See, God saves us from the consequences of our sin, and he changes us. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'll save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I'll bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Well, the people deserve to be scattered in Babylon and everywhere, but God was saving them from the consequences of their sin, and he was changing them. He says, I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to be my people. God's saying, I'm going to have a relationship. You're going to have a relationship with me. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people in faithfulness and righteousness. When you believe in the promises of God, when you come to terms with what God has promised that he's going to do and what Christ has done for us on the cross, Jesus forgives you and he changes you. That's what God is saying here. When you come to terms with the fact that I cannot make myself right, I can't save myself, but Jesus has done this for me, and you just accept that and you come to terms with that, when you trust in Christ for that, immediately you're forgiven. Christ has paid for our sins upon the cross, and he begins to grow you and he begins to change you. Obviously, it takes time. We still have a long way to go, but this is what God is doing. He's making us faithful. He takes an unfaithful, unholy people, and he's making us faithful and holy. And God is serious about that. He's passionate about that. That's what we see in our passage this morning is that, you know, God is passionate for his people. And so he says, roll up your sleeves and get to work. You know, sometimes we get disillusioned. You get involved in politics, or you get involved with some sort of political cause, or you get involved in as a social worker, or you just try to do a right thing, and sometimes you get disillusioned and you get discouraged. God says, this is something I'm doing. Okay? I'm going to do something that you know, Republicans and Democrats and conservatives and liberals want to do and talk about doing, but can't do the way God can do it. God says, I'm doing this. I'm gathering together a people, and I am taking the best of the good old days, but I'm bringing it forward to the future and applying these to all kinds of people all over the world, and I'm going to be their people, and they're going to be my God, and he's serious about this. He believes in it. He's passionate about it. And therefore, you can get excited about it, and you can embrace it, and you can roll up your sleeves, and you can dive into. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, You who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid and that the temple might be built. Well, you remember, they started to try to rebuild the temple and it was too hard. They ran out of time. They ran out of money and resources. There were too many political roadblocks. They laid the foundation and they gave up. You know, sometimes we do that. We get discouraged and we give up. God says, I'm doing this. I'm building a community of believers. I'm gathering people to myself. This is something you can get excited about. You can believe in it because God says, I'm doing it. And so he says, therefore, jump in, roll up your sleeves, and get involved. He says, be strong because the future looks bright. Look what he says. He says, verse 10, for before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. Okay. God is honest about how bad things were. He says, look, there's no jobs, there's no economy, everything's been devastated by the Babylonians. I know that. It's not even safe to go outside. I know that. But he says, but I'm going to do something different, and I'm going to make things better. He says, but now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. He says, I'm doing something different. For the people of God, the future looks bright. And so he says, you can be hopeful, you can be optimistic, be strong, get plugged in, get involved. God's going to take care of you. And he's going to make you a blessing. Verse 12 says, the vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give its produce. The heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. He said, I know the fields have been destroyed and the cities in ruins. But he says, it's going to be different. Now you're going to plant your seed and the heavens will give their due. And things are going to begin to grow. And things are going to happen. And God's going to take care of you. I don't know what's going to happen in the world. I can't speak for that or what's going to happen in our country. But God is going to take care of his people. He's building a new community of believers, a new Jerusalem, a new Israel, a people who are learning to be holy, learning to be faithful, learning how to relate to God through his son Jesus Christ by faith, people learning to treat one another with kindness and mercy. God's going to take care of you, and he's going to make you a blessing. Verse 13 says, as you've been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. The people had become so unfaithful. They were, you know, we talked about this in the past. They were corrupt. They took advantage of the widow and the poor. They were dishonest, and they had become like a curse word. Other people would talk about, you know, those people at Jerusalem. And then when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, that was like a curse. You know, people say, may God treat you like that. God says, but I'm going to do a new thing. And instead of you being like a curse word, I'm going to make you a blessing. He says, I'm going to take people who are unfaithful and unholy, and I'm going to take you by myself. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take you to be my people, and I'm going to change you. I'm going to grow you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to people. And so our passage ends, fear not. Let your hands be strong. In other words, this is something you can believe in, you can be excited about, you can embrace, and therefore you can roll up your sleeves and you can get involved, okay? You can get plugged in. You can look for opportunities to do something good. You know, volunteer, okay? Help out. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's just laying off the horn when somebody cuts in front of you, just kind of cutting somebody a break. It's Christmas. You know, maybe it's sending a nice card. Maybe it's thinking of folks who don't have family this time of year and reaching out to somebody. We've been saying that. That's our sort of theme that we're thinking about this holiday season as we celebrate the birth of Christ. We want to think about other people. And we want to make a difference in other people's lives. And God is saying, hey, I'm in this. I'm doing this. I'm gathering people together like this. I'm serious about it. He is so serious about it. He's so passionate about it that he came down into this world to make it happen. He's so passionate about it that he gave his own life on the cross. Jesus said a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And God is so passionate for you. He's so concerned about you. He does care what you think and what you believe and how you live. And he cares so much that he came and he willingly gave himself on the cross that you might come to him and rest in what he's done, believe and embrace what he's done, and he might forgive you and take you to himself and grow you and change you. So I want to encourage you this morning as we think about the Virgin Mary and her response. You know, when she learned that she was with child and the child would be the Lord Jesus Christ, she doesn't complain of all the complications. She doesn't complain, but instead she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And she understood that it wasn't just about her. She said, "You have remembered your promise to Abraham and to his offspring." In other words, she recognized that the birth of the coming of Jesus was a fulfillment of everything that Zechariah had promised. I want to encourage you this morning, look for opportunities to help somebody, to encourage somebody, do something kind, take a moment, and be a blessing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do confess that in some ways we're not terribly faithful and not terribly holy. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus has done what we haven't done. We thank you that Jesus can forgive us and change us. We thank you that Jesus brings people together and brings people to himself. And we pray for that this holiday season. We want to believe in Jesus and celebrate his birth and rejoice, but we also want that to show in our lives. Help us, Lord, to think of others and really be a blessing this holiday season. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.